Like to read something to you tonight from 1 Samuel chapter 17, which is the story of David and Goliath. So you all know the story so very well. Before we look at the story, let me ask you a question, and I guess I'm mostly talking to the boys in Onantum, because you're probably the only ones that are going to know the answer to this question. Maybe, just maybe, one of the others around here might be able to come up with the right answer. But I'm thinking of somebody, not in the Bible, but I'm thinking of a man who played professional football into his 40s. Okay, now that narrows it down quite a bit, because professional football players don't last that long. I don't know what the average span of an NFL player is. I guess it depends what position. But this one, he played into his 40s. And during the course of his career, he won 6 Super Bowls. Anybody, don't call out the answer, but does anybody know who I'm talking about? Just lift your hand if you know. Oh, when? You know too? Brother Mike, okay. Anybody else know? You all know too? You may be wrong, so, you know, I don't want you to answer quite yet. Anybody back there, you guys, you think you know who this is? He was a 6-time Super Bowl champion. He won 4 MVPs in his career. Does that help you? Yeah, you can put your hands down if you think you got it. Just hang on for a minute. And let's see, what else do I know about him? He was voted by the NFL Alumni Association. That means all the retired players, they got together and they voted him as the top, the GOAT, the greatest of all time in professional football. That, when the alumni is voting you the best football player ever, that's an accolade. That's something to your credit. Let's see, what else can I tell you about him? Well, maybe that's enough. I think that's all that I can possibly think of. Does anybody, well, I could think of a lot more, but does anybody know who I'm talking about? All at once, on the count of 3, if you think you know the answer, I don't want you to embarrass yourself and say the wrong guy, so you'll be drowned out maybe by others. 1, 2, 3. Nonantum is that way, up the hill, go back. Michael Jordan, since when did he play in the NFL? Let me just hone in on maybe one person. Maybe I should just ask one person. Jesse, could I ask you? Who do you think this was?
Tom Brady.
Oh, okay. See, I knew he would know because he's my granddad, because he just knows. And Tom Brady. 4 MVP, 6 Super Bowl rings, 4 MVPs, the best of all time. But let me tell you something else about Tom Brady that some of you probably know, but I don't think many would know. What university did Tom Brady go to when he played college football? Anybody know that answer?
Michigan.
That's right. Good. You're getting there. You might be earning a prize. I don't know. Michigan. He went to Michigan University. Now, it came time that some of the football players in college wanted to go pro. They wanted to play in the NFL. Well, Tom Brady, as you know, was the best now that his career is over with, and he won so many Super Bowls, and he was so many times the MVP. So guess, I know that somebody here knows the answer to this. So when it came time for the draft, you know what the draft is? They pick the best college players. So you pick the number one player that you'd want on your team if you're eligible to pick the number one player. And then you pick number 2, and you pick number 3 and number 4. And they go through the round of picks. And then they go through another round of picks. If you're not picked in the second round, you go to the 3rd round of picks. Now we're getting near the bottom of the barrel. Now you go through the 4th round of picks. Now I'm almost there. I'm almost eligible. Then you go through the 5th round of picks. Well, does anybody have any idea what round did Tom Brady get drafted?
10.
Who said that? You're wrong. Does anybody know? I don't think they go that far. I'm sure they don't go that far in the draft.
7?
No, it was the 6th. You just lost your prize. 6th round. He was the 199th player drafted. in the sixth round. Now, why am I telling you all about Tom Brady? Why do you come to camp to learn about Tom Brady? He's not in the Bible. Why are you talking about Tom Brady? He's not even a Christian. Well, he was all that he was as a football player. And maybe the best, and you can argue and I can argue, and who knows if he really was, but the NFL alumni thought he was the best. But yet, somebody didn't think too much of him at one point in his life. There are a lot of people who study football, who analyze, who look at scores and look at how fast you can throw or how accurate. And there are a lot of scouts that didn't think too highly of Tom Brady. When he was drafted to be the quarterback, he was drafted to be the number fourth string quarterback on the team that drafted him. I didn't even know NFL teams carried four quarterbacks. I know they have the quarterback, and I know they have a backup in case he gets his leg separated from his body. But I didn't know they went as deep as four quarterbacks. And I'm not sure that they do anymore today. But he was drafted as the fourth quarterback for that team. Well, let's forget about Tom Brady right now, and let's think about somebody else who, you know the answer already because I asked you where to turn in the Bible. But I'm thinking of a man who was a poet, a songwriter. He was a warrior. He was a king. Now, of course, who do you think I'm thinking about? David. Of course, David. he was quite something. King David, the giant killer, the writer of sweet psalms and songs, a man who knew the Lord and knew the presence of God. But, you know, not everybody thought that about David all his life. We're going to see that in 1 Samuel 17. And I'm not even interested in cutting Goliath's head off at the end of the story. I'm not really interested in what David did to Goliath. I'm interested in some other things that we find in that story. Because what I'm really interested in is in those of you that are here tonight. I'm interested in the Nonanta boys. I'm interested in the staff. I'm interested in those of you that are half my age or younger. But I'm even interested in those of you that are my seniors that are here tonight. Last night when we were here in the meeting, we were talking about giving our all to Jesus and living our lives for Him. We were talking about giving Him our lives on the altar of sacrifice, and we sang nothing less than full surrender, nothing less than yielding all. And many, if not every one of us who were here in the meeting last night, were candidates for that. We got to the end of the meeting, and every one of us that were here last night made it our prayer, Lord, we're yours. That vow renewed shall daily hear, and that vow renewed yesterday, last night, was renewed again this morning because, Lord, we're yours, we're thine. But what I felt to say tonight and thought of this afternoon is that may be enough, but maybe it's not. Because could it be that maybe, perhaps, that there are those men and women in this room, in this meeting tonight, some for the ministry, some for the mission field, some to serve God full time, wherever He leads or wherever He calls. Is it possible that is a room full of Sunday school teachers, Christian workers, personal workers? Could there be a Billy Graham among us? Could there be a D.L. Moody among us? Could there be a hymn writer among us? I don't know what there could be here. But we look around and we see ourselves and we feel, well, I'm lucky if I'm drafted 199th. I'm not a candidate for anything. I'm not really that good. I'm not very remarkable. And that may be true. It probably is. But God takes the unremarkable, and God somehow is able to transform them by His grace. And if we're given to Him and totally yielded to Him, then He is enabled to make us, as Timothy writes to, or Paul writes to Timothy, God wants to make you a vessel unto honor. He wants to set you apart from the common and the ordinary. And he wants to make you a vessel unto honor, sanctified. And he wants to make you meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. You know that large house that Timothy writes about in 2 Timothy chapter 2? He's talking about all the people of God, all the campers, all those that are at Pilgrim Camp right now. Yeah, there's a house filled with people that are all given to God. But there are those that somehow or other are uniquely sanctified, called out from even those that are in the great house. And they become vessels, vessels unto honor, not of their own choosing. Not because they want to be a luminary. They want to be somebody special. They want to be somebody famous. They want a biography written about them posthumously. No, that's not the desire of any of them. But what they want to be is all that God wants them to be. And they're not just willing to lay it all on the altar, but they're willing to be what he wants them to be and do what he wants them to do and go where he wants them to go. That was kind of incorporated in the prayer we looked at last night when we talked about Sister Robinson saying, Lord, take me as I am and make me what you want me to be in my body, in my soul, and in my spirit. David was a man that, you read the story in 1 Samuel 17, and not everybody thought much of him. His father didn't even think that much or highly of him. Oh, Samuel had to go anoint Saul, take your horn of oil, or not Saul, he had to replace Saul. Take your horn of oil and go, and I want you to go to Jesse's house, not your house, but I want you to go to Jesse's house, and I want you to go find Jesse's boys, and I want you to anoint one of Jesse's boys, because that kid is going to be the next king over Israel. And so Samuel takes his oil and he goes to Jesse and he says, Jesse, where are the boys? Get the boys. One of them is going to be the king. So Jesse gets his boys. He gets his boys. He didn't get all his boys. Who did he forget? He's not going to amount to much anyway. He's just a kid. He's not qualified. He's not able. He's just, forget about him. He just goes to Nonantum. What could God do with the Nonantum kid? I don't know. I don't know what God can do with the Nonantum kid. Do you? Let's find out. Let's find out. Samuel took that oil and Eliab came. Oh, he looks the part. Who could I pick on? He looks like Brother Isaac. Brother Izzy. Brother Cecil. Brother Bob, kingly, he looks like a leader of men. And the Lord said, no, it's not him. How about Shammah? It must be him. He's next. Get him. Hey, Shammah, come. Go kneel down before Reverend Saul or Samuel. See? Okay, Lord. Jesse, he's not the one. You got anybody else? Number three, I forget your name, son. Come. Who you may be, I don't know, but come, you here, right, kneel. No, it's not that one. I wonder if tonight if we took a lottery. No, we're not. I didn't say that. Strike it from the record. But I wonder who you'd pick. Who would we pick? There are three kingly looking boys. We three kings of a, who would you pick? Which one of these? I don't know. You look on the outside and you think who you might pick, but none of them. It had to be Samuel that says to the father of this poor kid, you have any more sons? Oh, well, yeah, I got the little shrimp back there somewhere and he's out there. I didn't even bother calling him. He's my son, yeah, but hey, last one, come here. Whatever your name is, too. I forget three. I don't remember after that. He finally calls David to come in. And as you know the story, it was David. You know, sometimes, maybe, I don't know who your father is. I don't know who your mother is. I don't know who you live with or who brought you up, but sometimes earthly friends, sometimes even fathers and mothers don't think too highly. They maybe disparage or look down on, Don't think your ideas are any good or you never amount to anything anyway. There was a bishop in the 1800s. His name was Bishop Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T. He had two boys, two sons. One of their names was Orville, and the other's name was Wilbur. I don't know where he got those names, but he found them. Orville and Wilbur. And Bishop Wright was talking to his boys in church after the service one day. And I wrote down what he said. Let me read it to you. He said, "If men were meant to fly, there would be no need for angels." He's probably right. Well, flying is reserved for angels. If God wanted us to fly, boys, he would have given us wings. Come on, let's go. And so he led Orville and Wilbur out of the church, thinking that their idea about somehow or other getting a piece of metal to fly through the air with the greatest of ease was a dumb idea at best. Don't try it, you're not an angel, and if God wanted you to fly, he'd give you wings. And so Bishop Wright was really wrong. And the two boys that he thought were so wrong were really so right. And Orville and his brother Wilbur went on to fly that first plane. Was it a Kitty Hawk? Is that right? And they flew. Oh, they didn't fly far and they didn't fly high, but they flew better than what you can do without wings of an angel. And it became the start of something big, but their father didn't think that they could amount to anything. When you go back to the little story of David in the 28th verse, remember his brother talked to him. And his brother said, what are you doing down here? They were at the front lines ready to fight the army of the Philistines. And there his brother, what are you doing here? What do you've come? He was angry with David for showing up. And with who did you leave those few sheep that you got back home? In other words, you're just a punk. You've got nothing better to do. We're the soldiers. We're the army men. And you're just a little shepherd boy, and you got a few sheep back there. And his brothers didn't think too much. I don't know what your brothers or your sisters think of you. You go a little bit more in the story, and you find that his boss didn't think much of him either. Who was his boss, by the way? He was anointed, and after a little while, he came to the employ of the king. And he would play music for the king. Remember those stories? And then when it came time to go out and fight, you remember he came to Saul and he talked to Saul. And Saul said, "Get out of here. You can't do this. That guy's been a warrior and a fighter from birth and from young manhood. And you're just a boy. You're just a kid. No, you can't do it either." I don't know. I might be getting a complex by now. I may be thinking that maybe I am what I am, and maybe I'm nothing, and I can't do anything, and I'll never amount to anything. Oh, you like Michael Jordan, don't you? Somebody back there does, at least. Well, if you know Michael Jordan, or you like Michael Jordan, you probably know a man named Clifton Herring. You know that name? Clifton, maybe it's Henring, I don't know, H-E-N-R-I-N-G. Clifton Henring. You know what he did? Michael Jordan. When Michael Jordan tried out for the basketball team in high school, Clifton Herring said, "Nah, he didn't make the cut," and he cut Michael Jordan. Not good enough. Not good enough to make the high school basketball team. I think Clifton was wrong. I think Mike was good enough, maybe better than most. Maybe gone on to, no, he did not win any NFL Super Bowl championship rings. But he did win quite a few of them in the NBA. And in some people's opinion, he was the best. I don't know about the NBA alumni, what they voted, anybody, if there even is one. There's another man, maybe you've heard of this name, Jim Denning. Jim Denning. If you know of him, it's probably not a very good thing necessarily. He was associated with the Grand Ole Opry. And music people would come to him and through him to try to find a career and try to put their talent on display. And when one day some guy pulled up in a pickup truck, jumped out of the back of the pickup truck with his guitar, and he started to wail away and to sing a little bit, and Denning was listening to him sing, and he sang another thing and two and another one or whatever, and he finished singing, and Denning went over to him and said, keep driving your pickup truck. I don't think you have a career in music. You know who that was? A guy named Elvis. I forget his last name. You don't need a last name if you're Elvis. Elvis Presley. My. Some people don't assess talent very well. We look at one another and what could God ever do with him? Or him? Or me? You know, I thought that. Now, I don't know what God can do with me, but I remember thinking that when I was your age. And I'd come to camp, and I was in Nonantum. And I saw yesterday, went up there, and there was a traffic jam up in Nonantum yesterday. We got stuck. But I went in and looked. I saw my old room where I used to, where I bunked. And then I looked into the cabin where I stayed as a counselor for a number of years in Nonantum. And I went through the ranks. I was a pot boy. I was a dish boy. I worked in the boathouse. I was a waiter. I was a counselor. I was a this and I was a that and whatever you could find to do. And that's part of the story. But I knew I couldn't amount to anything. My aspiration in life was to only be a basketball player for the Knicks. I realized when I was about 11, I couldn't do that either. And when I got to be 18, it really struck home. I'm not even going to be good enough to play for, well, nobody. And so mine will be a gym teacher. And that was that's really what I thought. And I was going to use teaching gym for the glory of God. And you can do that. And if God calls you to be a gym teacher, be a gym teacher. If God puts you in the house and you're in the house and the family of God and he puts you in insurance or he puts you in a bank or he puts you in a classroom or he puts you wherever he puts you, digging ditches or whatever it might be, then do it all for the glory of God as a member of the kingdom of God. But in the house, there are also people that he taps that he needs to do other work other than that. He needs to send them someplace. He needs to give them a message to carry in a different kind of a way. Better? No, no. But just different. But those people get to that place not because they're special, because they're talented, because they're gifted, because they're willing and available. And that's what God was about to find in David. No, he wasn't all that. And Eliab maybe have been a better king. Eliab maybe would have been a better choice. Or Shammah would have been a better whatever it would have been. But David was able to be molded by God. And David was able to learn through the ropes. You read it in the story in this chapter. David, anointed king by Samuel that day, had to wait around 15 years before he ever got to that place. All through my life, and maybe all through yours, there's pressure put on. Maybe you're for the ministry. Maybe you should be in the mission field. Maybe you should be. I can remember Brother Gardner, how he grabbed me one day. I tried to get away from him. Surrendered, given, yes, yes, yes. But there comes a limit, is there not? A line to be drawn? And I remember one day, and I must have been a Sunday because I had a suit jacket on. And he got a hold of me, and he got like in my face, and he was yanking on my jacket. Have you ever considered the ministry? No. Have you ever considered the ministry? No. And the more people told me I should consider the ministry, the more I did not consider the ministry, because I didn't want to go into the ministry because somebody told me to go into the ministry or because my uncle was a minister. And I can tell you more stories that went on throughout my life, but I never wanted to be. I'm glad I could be drafted 199th. I there was nothing to offer. But what little there was, I would be willing, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. And so, David, you're the king. You're anointed to be the king. And now his dad says to him, your brothers are all on the front lines there, and could you please bring them some cheese? 10, whatever, things of Swiss cheese, or whatever kind of cheese they had. Your brothers are hungry. Go make lunch for them. Get the basket. Bring them some food out there on the front lines. And you read in the story, it's in the chapter, David immediately goes and does what his father told him to do. His answer wasn't, but Dad, I'm going to be the king. They should be bringing me cheese. We got this role reversal thing going on. And, he just went and did what it was that he was supposed to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, just do it. Just do it. But all I'm doing is like pots. Yeah, I know. It seems like some meals the cook uses every single pot in the kitchen. And you wash it once, that meal, and you think he probably used it again because this looks like the same one I washed. But just wash them. Whatever your hand finds to do in serving Jesus, serve him with all your heart. And you might not get the applause or the seal of approval from your family, from your home, from your siblings, from your boss, from those that are over you. You might not make the earthly cut. But what we're looking for is the approval of our Father in heaven. Lord, I don't know what you can do with our lives. But Lord, we're not the ones that are going to sell ourselves short. No, this isn't I'm great and I'm special and I can achieve and I can do this and I can do that and I can be and I'll... No, it's not that. It's Jesus. If I can give you what I have and what I am, I believe that you're able to do maybe exceeding abundantly above what I could even ask or think. Lord, if I take the little that I am and the 199th pick in the draft, if I take my, you're not qualified to go down there and fight a Goliath. You can't do this job. Why don't you go back home and take care of your few sheep? But Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And David rose up and came through the ranks. And 15 years later, he's the king of Israel. God had his hand on David. Again, better than everybody? No, I don't think he was better than anybody. But he was chosen by God for that specific task. God needs men and women, young men and young women who will serve him with all their hearts. And never underestimate what God is able to do. Just be given to him day by day. On the altar. Yes, on the altar. But Lord, I'll do whatever it is that you want. Last night at the very end of the altar service, the organ began to play, I'll say yes, yes, yes. It's a simple little song. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord. You don't have to study the words to learn it. You can just say yes, and you're probably right on track. But, that's not such an easy song to really sing. Lord, am I really willing to say yes to you? Am I really willing to make that sacrifice? Another song similar says, I'll say yes, Lord, yes to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I'll follow and obey. When your spirit says to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Jesus wants my all, my full surrender. He wants it to be given to him, and then he wants me to be willing to allow him to mold me and to make me after his will. That takes time. A lot of time sometimes. It didn't happen for David overnight. It didn't happen for the Apostle Paul overnight. It won't happen in your life overnight. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Just be what he wants you to be. Just allow him to make you clay in his hand. Hey, if I could do it all over again, I'd say, Lord, help me to be more pliable, more willing to be bent, to be shaped. I remember an old man and his wife. They were past retirement age. After they retired from his job, and he was a builder by trade, and he built homes and renovated stuff and retired from that work, and then went and took a position as a caretaker in a camp upstate New York. Loved the Lord, served the Lord, were given to the Lord all their lives. And now they got to the place where they were putting around the camp and trying to keep the buildings in repair and doing whatever they could do to maintain the facility while they were renting it at the time where they owned it, this particular group did. And then one time God began to speak to that man and his wife. They were in their 70s. That's older than I am. That's getting pretty on in years. That's the time that we don't say, yes, Lord, yes. We say, done, Lord, done. But God began to speak to that man and his wife. His name was Charlie Flack. His wife's name was Katie. They had a niece who was a missionary to Africa at the time. Rose Club was her name. And she was there as a single woman, and they needed church buildings, and they didn't have church buildings. And so the Lord spoke to Uncle Charlie and said, I want you to go to Africa. I want you to go as missionaries to Africa, as builder missionaries, preaching the gospel and building church buildings so that the people there in Africa and Liberia can have a place of worship. And Brother and Sister Flack said, yes, Lord, yes. They looked to their mission board. The mission board said, we're not sending you any place but to the retirement home. You got no future. There's no future in this for you. And so Brother Charlie and Sister Katie went on their own. You can't do that. You can't go as... And maybe it's not your father and your mother. Maybe it's the mission board. Or maybe it's whoever it might be. But God said, go. And God said, I'll supply your need and I'll meet the need. And the Lord used them to build, I think it was 16 churches in Africa before Sister Rose left. And start many places and preach the gospel and be used in their older years. Yes, given all their lives, but God, what do you have for me to do? In a house, there are many vessels. And God wants to take you and me and make us what he wants us to be. And so I pray that God will, maybe even tonight, incite something within us. I'm willing, Lord. That's all. I'm willing. I'm available. I'm willing. Now you help me. Help me to surrender and to live all for you.